teaches a series through the book of Ephesians titled The Gospel on Display.
This morning, I want us to begin by looking at a man's life named Nabil Qureshi. I want to tell you about Nabil because his story directly relates to our text this morning. Nabil was a young Muslim student in the early 2000s. He and I are about the same age. He was there in the early 2000s at Old Dominion University, and he was a Muslim studying there. You see, Nabil grew up in a strong Muslim family. It was very close-knit. They loved each other. They had taught him the Muslim faith well. They had even taught him how to defend his Muslim faith against other religions, especially Christianity. But Nabil was a very thoughtful, engaging guy. When he was there at school, he would meet a man named David Wood, who was an aspiring Christian apologist, someone who wanted to make his living defending the Christian faith. They became friends by talking about their disagreements and questioning each other's faith and worldview, and they became friends as they began to talk. Nabil would raise an objection, and then David didn't just give a philosophical answer. He said, but let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament and let's look. And many of the misconceptions that Nabil had growing up about Christianity were beginning to get thrown out the window, such as, did Jesus even claim to be God? Well, he sees in the New Testament that he did. So we see here, he comes to a crisis. There at medical school, he is in a crisis. Nabil doesn't know what to do. And here's how he describes it. I want you to hear in his own words what Nabil Qureshi said, this young Muslim student here in America. He said, I began mourning the impact of the decision I knew I had to make. On the first day of my second year of medical school, it became too much to bear. Yearning for comfort, I decided to skip school. Returning to my apartment, I placed the Quran and the Bible in front of me. I turned to the Quran, but there was no comfort there. For the first time, the book seemed utterly irrelevant to my suffering, irrelevant to my life. It felt like a dead book with nowhere left to go. Then I opened the New Testament and started reading. Very quickly, I came to the passage that said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Electric. The words leapt off the page and jump-started my heart. I could not put the Bible down. I began reading fervently, Matthew 10:37, which taught that I must love God more than my mother and father. And Jesus saying, accepting you would be like dying. I will have to give up everything. The next verses spoke to me, he said. That verse that said, he does not take his cross and follow after me. Who does not do that? It's not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Jesus was being very blunt. For Muslims, following the gospel is more than a call to prayer. It is a call to die to self. He said, I knelt at the foot of my bed and gave up my life and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A few days later, he said, the two people he loved most in the world were shattered by his betrayal. And to this day, his family is broken by his decision. And it's excruciating every time he sees them. When he sees the cost he had to pay for following Jesus. Eventually, Nabil would become a Christian apologist, actually a pretty famous one. He would go around telling Muslims about Jesus. He even wrote a book called Seeking Allah, But Finding Jesus. But the reason that his story stood out to me, and I want to share it with you this morning, is a couple of years back in his early 30s, after having suffered so much of being excommunicated from his family, they found out that Nabil had stomach cancer. And it wasn't good, but he recorded a video back then, and I remember seeing the video, and what he did in this was incredible. He said, do not focus on my suffering, but look to the gospel. Do not just focus on my suffering, but focus on the gospel. You who love me, you've been ministered by my ministry. You've been benefited from what God has done through me. Do not look at my suffering and be discouraged, but look to the gospel. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, where we're going to be this morning. He is saying, do not look at my suffering, but look to the gospel. Because Paul believes in a big and powerful gospel, and so did Nabil. A big and powerful gospel. Do not look at my present suffering, but look to the good news of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to be a church that can face suffering, imprisonment, if we're going to be a church that can face cancer, if we're going to be a church that can face the death of a loved one, if we're going to be a church that can even face difficulties of hearing words like this marriage is over or your son is not going to make it, if our church is going to be a church that can endure suffering, we must have a big and powerful gospel. So what we see this morning is here's our big idea, that the gospel is bigger and more powerful than we think. The gospel is bigger and more powerful than we often think. You know that famous chant of Texas Pride, remember the Alamo. You know, I had watched all the movies. I'd heard the legends of Davy Crockett and James Bowie and Wayne Travis and those guys going and defending the Alamo against Santa Anna and the Mexican forces. Remember the Alamo. I'd heard the legends, I'd seen the movies, but I'd never been until one time on a mission trip. We were coming back from Mexico. I went to my youth pastor and said, I've never seen the Alamo. Can we go by and see the Alamo? He thought about it. He said, sure, we'll go do it. We went down. We ate at the Riverwalk, which was impressive. It's cool. Riverwalk, y'all have been there. You know what it's like. It's really nice. But then we walked up to the Alamo, and here was my thought. This is it? This is the Alamo? You see, my expectations were off the charts. I had high expectations for the Alamo. I thought it was big. I'd heard the legends, but my expectations needed to be brought down to size. It really wasn't as big as I thought. It wasn't as impressive as I thought. I was a little disappointed, and my expectations had to come down. But brothers and sisters, this morning, what I want you to see is the good news of Jesus is not like that. The legends are not just, you don't have to worry about them being less than what you think. Because when you go to the gospel, it's not that your expectations need to be brought down to size, but your expectations need to grow. They need to get bigger. Because what you'll find is when you go there, you're not like, oh, where's the Alamo? When you get to the gospel, you're like, this is the gospel? It's bigger than I thought. It's more powerful than I ever dreamed. You see, it's not like the Alamo. It's far better. So my encouragement to you this morning is, do you see the gospel is big and powerful? I'm afraid in the church, often our expectations are far too low. We expect too little of God and His message. But if we get that the gospel is big and the gospel is powerful, our hearts will have no other option but to grow bigger to make room for it. Our hearts as a church will have to enlarge as the gospel grows in us. So I want to encourage you this morning. I pray that your heart will grow in size this morning as the gospel sinks deeper in it. So my contention to you this morning is simple. If we want to be a church who can face anything, if we want to be a church that does that sees all that we want God to do in it, we must believe in a big and powerful gospel. We must be a good news people. We must be the people who do not look at the world and all the things that are going on it and say, man, look at what the world's come to. Look at what the world's come to. But we are the people who do not do that. But we are the ones who look at the world and say, not look at what the world's come to, but look at who has come into the world. Not look at what the world's come to, but look at who has come into the world. His name is Jesus. So that's what we want to see this morning. So if we can suffer, if we can believe in a big and powerful gospel and it can help us face anything, how do we do that? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. So let's read our text this morning. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Let us pray. Father, we come before you overwhelmed by your gospel this morning. It is so good. The news is better than we expected. It's bigger than we ever dreamed. So I pray that that gospel will seep deeper into our hearts, that it will marinate on our souls this morning, that we will believe in a big gospel and a powerful gospel, and it will make us be able to handle anything that comes our way, even suffering. We pray all of these things in the strong name of King Jesus. Amen. So Paul's in Rome. He's imprisoned. He wants the church at Ephesus to know why he's okay suffering. He wants them to know why he's okay suffering. He wants them to know that though he's in prison, his prison cell doesn't imprison him. He wants them to know that why he's chained, his chains do not chain down his soul. Why? Because he believes in a big and powerful gospel. So let's dive into point one. Point one, the mystery revealed, verses 1-6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner, who's he a prisoner of? Of Rome? No, I'm a prisoner, he says, of Christ Jesus. On behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery, catch the word mystery, was made known to you, or known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. We all love a good mystery story. Whether it's Sherlock Holmes or Jessica Fletcher or NCIS, we all love a good mystery story, a good whodunit. Because as the show progresses or as a book opens, you begin to go along with the detectives, putting the clues together. And you begin wondering who did it from the beginning. I don't know about you, but when we watch those shows, I always try to make my predictions at the beginning. You know, we see it. Is it the brother? Is it the boyfriend? Is it the coworker? Who did it? And I always want to tell Jennifer at first, because then when it's actually who I thought it was, I want credit, right? Like you do it too. You want credit. You say, oh, it's so-and-so. Because you base then on the clues as you go with the detectives, there's clues along the way the writers are giving you of who really did it. But that's not the kind of mystery God's talking about. It's not a whodunit. It's not a mystery that can be discovered. This mystery has to be revealed by God himself. It has to be revealed. It can't be discovered. Verse 4 says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You see, this mystery the world had waited for. The Jewish people had waited for. For thousands of years, people had been on the edge of their seats waiting to know what the mystery was. What did all of the sacrifice point to? What did all the feast point to? Would God ever keep his promises? What is God's plan? What is this mystery? They had been waiting and waiting and waiting, and Paul says there's something new in Christ. the mystery has been revealed. So what's the mystery? Paul tells us in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is what we talked about last week. We spent a whole sermon on it about how God has destroyed the dividing walls of cultural and racial hostility in Christ. Now in Christ, there's not Jew and there's not Gentile. There's one new man, one new people, and they are a heavenly race called Christian. No Jews, no Gentiles. That we're no longer divided based on our race, no longer divided based on our political affiliation or what music we like. We are united in Christ by his blood as one new people. You see, the Jewish people had thought the promises of God were for one nation and for one piece of land. One nation and one piece of land. But what Paul said is, here's the mystery. It's bigger than that. Here's the mystery. It's bigger than you thought. Here's the mystery. It's not just one nation. It is for all nations. It's not just for one piece of land. It's for the ends of the earth. You see, God's kingdom wasn't just to be located there in the Middle East. The purpose of God was to take the kingdom and explode it over every piece of the world. You see, the promises were bigger than they thought. And you see, it wasn't just the land and the people got bigger, but the promise of the temple got bigger. You see, the Jewish people loved their temple. It was big. It was really important because that's where the place where God's Spirit dwelled. But here's the thing. When Jesus came, he says he's going to destroy that temple and build it up in 3 days, pointing to himself. And then he tells us, it's not just a building in Jerusalem that's my temple. That's not the only place my Spirit dwells, but my Spirit is going to dwell somewhere new. Where is that going to be? It's going to be in the hearts of all my people. The promise gets bigger, bigger than we think. And if we get this, if we get that the Spirit of God is not just in a temple in Jerusalem, but is in people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, it will blow our minds. So if we get this, as the gospel goes deeper in our hearts, gratitude will increase. As the gospel goes deeper in our hearts, humility will increase. If we get this, humility and gratitude will increase. We will not be proud. We will be people who are thankful because the mystery has been revealed and we as Gentiles have been led in on the promises of God. Point number two, the message of Christ is bigger than we think. The message of Christ is bigger than we think. Verses 7 and 8. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. I want you to catch this phrase. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Let that phrase settle on your soul. Let it wash over you. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. How many of y'all have seen the movie National Treasure? Yeah, more than y'all have seen that movie because it comes on TNT like all the time. You may not catch all of it. You catch some of it. National Treasure, Benjamin Franklin Gates, him and his dad go on this wild goose history chase with some of it factual, some of it not so factual. But at the end of the movie, they finally find the treasure. And they finally get down there, and they go into this little room, and they see a little bit of gold. They see some artifacts. Like, man, we found the treasure. It's all good. They're looking in this room. It's like, man, this is great. We got this treasure. And you're like, yeah, the tension's relieved in the movie. They found it. But then one guy goes over, and he takes his torch, and he lights this line of fire. And the fire begins to go from that little room back and back and back and back and back and back and to the right and to the left, and it lights up a whole cavern 100 times bigger than that little outer room, and it's filled with unsearchable riches. Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that we as followers of Christ are okay staying in the outer room. I'm afraid that we're okay with just enough of Jesus, just enough to get us into heaven, just enough to make our lives okay. We're okay with just enough Jesus. But brothers and sisters, this morning the Apostle Paul is calling us. Let's go further in. Let's go deeper in to the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wherever you've been before this morning, I'm calling you to go deeper. Go further in. And not get out of the outer room. Let's go, because there's rooms of gold out there, unsearchable riches of Christ. There is more wealth in Christ than all the wealth of humanity put together. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about real wealth, unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's go further in. One preacher said it this way, and I want to read something to you. I know it's a little long, but I want to read it to you. And I want these words to wash over your soul. And I want, as I read them, I want your mind to be carried along by these words. And I want you to focus on your Savior. I just want to tell you, there's not many things that can go wrong from you focusing your eyes on Jesus. Right? All right, so I want you to focus the eyes of your hearts on Jesus this morning this way. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first promise of God to the sons of men after the fall. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, had been banished from the garden, all was dark before them. The seed of the woman was promised to crush the head of the serpent. But whole centuries rolled away. The seed of the woman did not come. The Messiah, the great crusher of the serpent's head, did not appear. Graves were dug by the millions. Hell was filled with lost spirits. But where was the promised one mighty to save? He was waiting till the fullness of time should come. He had not forgotten, for he had God's will in his heart. His desire to save souls was consuming his heart. He came delighting to do the Father's will. In Bethlehem's manger, Emmanuel was born. God with us. Before your eyes, he lies who was both the Son of Mary and the Son of God. An infant yet infinite. A few inches long, yet he could not fill all of space. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, but the universe could not hold him. Over 30 years he lived on the earth. The latter part of his life was spent in ministry, full of suffering to himself, but filled with good to others. Never has there been a man who spoke like he spoke. Never was there a man who said things like he said. But one night he was seized by his enemies. One night when he was wrestling in prayer, betrayed by the man he once ate bread with. They dragged him before tribunal after tribunal. Through that long and sorrowful night, they wrongfully accused him of blasphemy and sedition. They scourged him. They beat him. They made whips to make deep furrows in his back. They mocked him and spat upon him. They struck him in the face with their fist and said, "Prophesy, who is it that hit you, Jesus? If you are the Son of God, tell us who hit you." They mocked him. They hounded him all along the way of the Via Dolorosa. They followed him through the gate all the way up to the Mount of Doom. Can you see him there bearing his cross, ready to faint beneath its burden? Can you see him when, having reached this little mound outside the city, they hurl him on his back and drive the cruel iron through his hands and his feet? Can you bear to see his blood and anguish as they lift him between heaven and earth, made as a sacrifice for the sins of his people? He bleeds, he thirsts, he groans, he cries, and at last, Jesus dies. A death whose unknown griefs we cannot even imagine. Now it was this history of the crucifixion that Paul delighted to preach. Christ crucified was his theme. This old, old story which you have heard since you were a child. This story of the Son of God who loved us so much he gave himself for us. You all know that our Lord, after he had been taken down from the cross, they laid him in that old borrowed tomb. He lingered there though, but for a few short hours. Because on the third day, he rose again. He was the same, but he wasn't the same. And then for 40 days, he cheered and comforted his disciples' hearts. And then after 40 days, he ascended to the throne of the Father, where he sits in rule and authority over all the world forevermore. There he sits at the right hand of God with the keys of earth and hell and heaven around his belt, waiting till he shall descend to come and judge the quick and the dead. It was this glorious person whom Paul delighted to speak. You see, Paul didn't have a small Savior. He did not have a small Savior or a narrow-hearted Christ just for a clique. He was no weak redeemer who could only pardon those little offenses and those who scarcely needed it. But he preached a great Savior. He preached a great Savior to great sinners. And he preached a conqueror who travels in his greatness of strength, and his name is mighty to save. And in this Savior, his hands, there's mercy. In his hands, there's forgiveness. In this Savior's hands, there is love. He holds grace to be given. He holds comfort for those who've lost a loved one and don't know what to do. He has peace when your soul will not be still. When you are at the bottom, when you are at the end of your rope, Jesus has unsearchable riches in his hands. And the same hands that took those spikes for you now hold unsearchable riches to be given to you whenever you need, in how much ever supply you need. Jesus says, I have the riches. Now I will share them with my people. The same hands that have holes in it now hold unsearchable riches. This is a big gospel, brothers and sisters. It's a big gospel. It's powerful. This is not a, hey, you can have a better life sermon. This is Jesus wants to end your life where he can begin it again. He wants to make you new. If we get this, though, our excitement to know Christ will explode. Our excitement to know Christ will explode. Our hearts will actually grow bigger. Secondly, our lives will be more devoted to him. How could they not be? When we see what our Savior endured for us on the cross, how could we not be devoted to him? He gives us access to these unsearchable riches. And if we get this, it will be the mission of our families to make known to our kids and to our grandkids the unsearchable riches of Christ. Parents, is it your mission to make the unsearchable riches of Christ known for your child? I don't mean just to know a little bit about Jesus, like where they can have a balanced life. I mean, is your mission for them to know the unsearchable riches of Christ? Grandparents, is that your mission for your grandchildren? That they might know the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's good that they know you want them to do their homework. It's good that they know you want them to be a good person, but do they know the most important thing is that you want them to know the unsearchable riches of Christ, not just in a surface way, but in a deep, life-changing way. And we see this not just big, it's powerful. Point number three, the light of the gospel is more powerful than we think. Verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. The gospel is bigger than we think, but it's more powerful. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This word power here from the Greek is the same word we get the word dynamite. Paul's saying, the gospel has explosive power. It'll blow things up. It'll blow your life up. He's saying that Jesus has dynamite power. In 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible says that Satan has blinded the hearts of those who do not believe. But God has shown light into their hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel can even make blind people see. The power of the gospel is more powerful than we think. And here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that the gospel is powerful enough to save. Even those who right now are loyal to Kim Jong-un in North Korea. They would do anything he asked. They are loyal to him. The gospel is powerful enough to save them. Brothers and sisters, those who right now are serving in ISIS, the gospel is powerful enough to save them. And brothers and sisters, the gospel is even powerful enough to save a congressman in Washington, D.C. Maybe, right? But it is. There's no one who is outside the reach of the power of God. There is no sin more powerful than the blood of Christ. The message of the gospel has never lost its power. So what I want you to see this morning is that if we get to this, if we get this truth, we will have a renewed confidence in the power of God to save. We will not cower in fear, but we will go share the gospel with boldness and courage. I once asked a man, I said, when's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? He goes, it's been so long, I can't remember. What a sad situation. It's been so long, I can't remember. What a sad situation. But when we get the riches of Christ, we can't do that. We can't sit on the sidelines. And if we get this, we will have a deep love for the nations. If we truly believe that God is powerful enough to save those who are far from God, we will believe in the power of the Great Commission. Because God wants to see people of every tribe, tongue, and nation come to know Christ. See, Jesus hasn't called us to do something that he hasn't given us the power to do it with. The power is in the message we carry. It's not in us, it's in the message. And so I encourage you, let the gospel out. Share it. But do you believe the gospel is powerful enough to save that lost child? Do you believe it? Have you given up on them? What about that brother, that sister, that aunt, that uncle, that cousin, that friend, that coworker, that person you've given up on? Do you this morning believe that the gospel is powerful enough to save them? Maybe it's that person who's been in a homosexual relationship for years and you think they're too far gone. But maybe you could ask Paul, Paul, do you think anybody's too far gone to be saved? Do you think they can somehow save terrorists to make them missionaries? Paul's like, yeah, actually, I think they can. You see, like Nabil we talked about earlier, who was a devout Muslim, has become a Christian missionary. What we see is God still changes lives. We have a deep love for the nations. We have a deep love for the nations. You see, there has not been one drop of the power of the blood lessened over the years. The blood is still just as powerful today as it's ever been. Because there's still power in the blood. And as the song says, it shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God shall be saved to sin no more. So what I want us to see this morning is that God has the power to save. You see, the gospel's bigger than we think, but it's also more powerful than we live most of the times. And lastly, I want us to see the gospel on display in our spiritual world, verse 10 through 12. I love this passage. It's not going to say what you think it says. And it always catches me off guard. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. What he's saying is the church is to be the gospel on display. But we've been talking about that for 6 weeks now. But here's what's mind-blowing. He's saying, yes, should the church be the gospel on display to our city? Yes. Should the church be the gospel on display to our county? Yeah. What about to our state? Yes. What about to our country? Yes. What about to the whole world? Yes. But Paul says, still not big enough. The gospel will be on display to the spiritual world. Here's how. You see what he says? He says there that the wisdom might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This would mean angels. But particularly the way Paul uses this, the construction, the Greek that he's been using, is pointing us to not just the angels, but to Satan and his demons. Here's what you're going to see. The gospel, we are to be the gospel on display, not just to our city or state or country, but the church is the evidence to Satan and his demons, catch this, that there's still an empty tomb outside Jerusalem. Do you see that? He's saying, look, the church is the evidence that Good Friday happened, but also Easter happened. The evidence that sin took its best shot, Satan tried all he knew, but Jesus came out of the grave with power, dynamite power, triumphant over sin, death, and hell once and for all. And the church is God's signal that the devil has lost. When your favorite football team is losing, you might be like me. I watched Arkansas Razorbacks play TCU the other day. It was terrible. Eventually, I just had to turn it off. I couldn't watch it. I had to turn it off. The score just kept getting run up on us. But here's the thing. God will not let the devil turn away. He's saying the church, as it gathers together, as people come to know Christ, and as the church gathers each Sunday on the Lord's Day, what it's signaling to Satan is the victory has been won. Watch me run up the score. You see what he's saying is, it is finished, Satan. I have won. You want the proof? Look at my church, how they are going through the world as my victorious people. You see, it's a beautiful truth, and I hope we get it, that we as a church are not just a group of people, but we're God's celebration people. You see, this year the NFL changed their policies about touchdown dances. I'm hoping the Cowboys will be able to have some touchdown dances this afternoon. They allowed you to do a touchdown dance now. But here's the thing. The church is God's touchdown dance over Satan and his demons. He is gloating in you. As he is making you like Christ, he is proclaiming to Satan and the demons, look, Easter didn't just happen one time. It's happened in them too. You cannot stop it. And as we gather on the Lord's Day, the reason we gather on Sunday and not the Sabbath is we gather on Sunday because that's the day our Lord rose. And so as we gather each Sunday, it is a message to Satan and his demons that Jesus is not dead and neither are we. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to see this. Do not see Sunday morning worship as optional. It's God's touchdown dance over Satan. You need to be a part of that. You need to be a part of that. So this morning, I want you to know this. If we get this truth, we will have a high view of the church. We will have a high view of the church because it's the place we get to come and learn about the unsearchable riches of Christ. We'll get to experience his power. We'll get to be a part of God's victory dance over Satan. Do you have a high view of the church? Moms, dads, I just want to encourage you, never let your kid ask you if you're going to church on Sunday morning. Never even let that be in the possibility. Let them know that you are committed because God is doing something here. Let them know that you are committed to being there. And if we get this, we will see worship as a celebration of what God has done in Christ. Worship is a time where God is putting his gospel on display as his touchdown dance for Satan to see him running up the score. So brothers and sisters, when you sing, sing loud enough that Satan's and his demons can hear about Christ your King. So the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. And he wants his people to know why he can suffer. He tells verse 13, "So I ask you, do not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory." He's saying, how can I suffer? How can my prison time not imprison my soul? How can my chains not keep me down? Because he says, I believe in a big and powerful gospel. But so did Nabil. But the reason I told you that story is because yesterday I found out that Nabil had died. He had died at the age of 34, leaving his children and his wife. This man who had given up everything to go follow after Jesus, abandoned by his family, suffered, died yesterday. But he recorded a video a couple hours before he died, a little while before he died. And one of the things he said, "I know that I'm at the end, but do not weep for me. But look to the bigness of the gospel. Look to the power of the gospel. That's where my hope is." And this is what I want to tell you. That yesterday morning, a former Muslim who was far from God was welcomed by his Savior. He said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." As this man who was a former Muslim, who had come to know Christ had run his race. He believed in a big and powerful gospel. And he was able then to take hold of the hands of our Savior, though nail-pierced, are full of unsearchable riches. And Nabil, for the first time, knew the unsearchable riches of Christ in their fullness. So, brothers and sisters, I want us to know we must be a church who believes in a big and powerful gospel. And if we get this, we will never be able to stay in those outer rooms of Christ's unsearchable riches. We must enter in and see all the glories of our Savior, and we will find that the gospel is bigger and more powerful than we ever dreamed possible. So big that even Satan and the demons will take notice. You know, we could take an ad out in the paper to let people know what's going on in our church. But brothers and sisters, God has taken an ad out in you. And he's saying to the city, to the world, and to Satan and the demons himself, it is finished. I am victorious. It's bigger than you thought and more powerful than you ever believed. Let's pray.
This concludes our message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, please visit our website at tbcgainesville.org.